Now, let's turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, please open it up to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And as you do, I want to open up with an article titled, "The Miraculous Care of Providence." This author tells five stories in this article of near-death experiences from the life of George Washington, and how Washington perceived his fate to be in the hands of God alone. He writes, "Upon at least five occasions when in great danger from gunfire, George Washington remained unscathed. His hat was shot off his head. His clothes were torn. Horses were killed beneath him. But the hero was never so much as scratched by a bullet. For this immunity, he thanked Providence. In one of these particular occasions, Washington was under the command of one General Braddock. On one particular mission, Washington took a great disagreement with the general because the orders that he had given were dangerous, which involved his men. Nevertheless, he conceded, and as they were marching through the woods, enemy fire rang out." The author quotes, "No enemy could be seen, but in bloody contortions, the redcoats were falling. The British regulars could conceive of no way to fight except in formation, and thus the officers tried desperately to keep their men lined up under the rain of fire. The slaughter was terrific, and the officers, towering on horseback, were for the Indians the best targets. One after another, they went down. Washington's horse was shot from under him. He leaped on another. Bullets tore his coat. Braddock toppled over. Washington's second horse crumbled. His hat was shot off. However, as he wrote later, the miraculous care of Providence protected me beyond all human expectations. He survived unscratched to lead the remnant of Braddock's army away from the pile of bloody bodies and into the comparative safety." As we turn our attention to the text that we are studying today, we encounter another individual. In fact, we encounter another war hero who, if someone wrote an article on his life, it could be titled, "The Miraculous Care of Providence." So, please turn your attention with me to Psalm 27. This is God's holy word given to us. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Well, my friends, as we continue to face the effects of COVID-19 and explore the question, how we can trust God in a pandemic, we turn our attention to one individual's life who has not only helped me in so many occasions that I don't know that they could be numbered while I'm facing personal uncertainties, but an individual who has helped countless thousands of Christians throughout the years. The life of David. Now, while David did not encounter the uncertainty of COVID-19, he most certainly encountered the uncertainty of his very life being threatened. And as we've seen from Psalm 27, through this uncertainty, David placed his entire confidence in God alone. So, the question that we ask ourselves this morning is this: how can I have confidence in God during uncertainty? How can I have confidence in God during uncertainty? Well, that question will be answered for us in three parts as we study Psalm 27 this morning. And those three parts will serve as our three points this morning: David's confidence in the Lord, David's communion in the Lord, and David's cry to the Lord. So, first, David's confidence in the Lord, verses 1 to 3. So, what was the situation that David was facing when he wrote this psalm? What uncertainty surrounded him? Most scholars agree that this psalm was penned during the occasion that Saul, the king of Israel, was pursuing David for his very life. Saul had become king of Israel somewhere around 1040 BC, and after several years, he had become very wicked, and he had grieved God. And so, God had anointed another king some 15 years later, around 1025 BC, to be the new king, which introduces to us David. Now, at the time of David's anointing, he was somewhere around, this was new news to me, somewhere around 10 to 13 years old. A few years later, this young man would be around 16 to 17 years old, and he would take on the Philistine giant himself, Goliath, bring him to the ground in victory, and then would receive advancement in the Israelite army. All the while, this was just not setting well with Saul, the king of Israel at the time. He was terribly jealous, and perhaps he was beginning to hear rumbling throughout the land that they wanted a new king, that David was the more conquering king, that David was the more worthy king. Saul was terribly jealous. He hated David. He hated David so much that he begins his many attempts to kill David. And that's where we find David in Psalm 27. When we meet David in Psalm 27, he's on the run. He is fleeing for his very life. At this time, he's somewhere around 30 years old, and he's been escaping Saul for several years. Most historians say that it could be up to 4 years of escaping Saul at this point. So, as we set the context for Psalm 27, we could also find a lot of help as we find it paralleled with 1 Samuel 21 to 24. So, that's just a recommendation. When we get done here today, go and read that. In fact, I think you would be really edified to read all of 1 Samuel. But if you don't have time for that, just pick up 1 Samuel and read chapters 21 to 24. Those are going to be the time, that's going to be the time frame that David is writing Psalm 27. So with that in mind, David has first arrived at Nob to meet with Ahimelech, the priest at the time. Then he went to the cave at Adullam, which is recorded in 1 Samuel 22. For a short time, he seeks refuge in the stronghold of the caves there. But after being warned by a prophet, he then flees in 1 Samuel 22, verse 5, and goes to the land of Judah. Saul is still in hot pursuit of David all the while, so he pushes him into the strongholds of Ziph, then to the wilderness of Maon, and lastly to the strongholds of En-Gedi, 1 Samuel 23, verse 29. And it's while he is in this cave, hidden away in the strongholds, that Saul providentially, by God's providence, wanders into the very cave that David and his men find themselves occupying, and David cuts a piece of his robe. You all have probably heard that story, and that's the context for it. So, it's in light of all of that uncertainty. It's in light of all of those years of pursuit. It's in light of the very fact that David knows that his life is wanted. He knows that, well, actually, if you follow in 1 Samuel 21 to 24, there's a period of time that Saul is just wiping people out. Right behind David, there is a trail of blood. Men are dying right behind David. They're dying because Saul has perceived that they have protected David. So this isn't just, hey, David, we're going to come and just maybe have a really nice discussion with you about how you shouldn't want to be king and how you should inform the people that I'm the king. No, no, no. They're coming to kill the man. They're coming to kill him on the spot. It's in light. It's in light of all of that uncertainty, years of uncertainty, folks, years of Saul and his army, who are very skilled in the art of killing men, pursuing David, that he pins the words in Psalm 27. Oh, doesn't that just bring weight to the psalm? I mean, it just doesn't serve us to know the psalm, to read the psalm, and just not understand where the man was coming from when he was writing this psalm. He's not sitting in the comfort of the tabernacle writing the song. He's sitting in the obscurity of a cave. So, verse 1. The Lord is my light. Whom shall I fear? During the darkest time of David's life, the Lord was a light for him. The circumstances looked dark and dreadful, but his confidence and his joy, it was just set. It was set right there in God alone. In the original, the word light, it could also be rendered joy. So, the Lord is my joy. While everything else around me is certainly not celebratory, is certainly not joyous, the Lord is my joy. His never-failing source of joy, you could say. He goes on to say, the Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? David's confidence in God as his salvation, it just cannot be seen in a more clear picture than when Saul wanders into that cave providentially and when David cuts off a piece of his robe. When you read that story, what you find is that David's friends were right there whispering in his ear, look, God's given him into your hands. God has given him into your hands. Go. Take his life. So, when David says, the Lord is my salvation, that's what he means. He does not mean, the Lord is my salvation because I accomplish my salvation. He means, the Lord is my salvation because it's only him that my hope is in. So, why didn't he kill Saul? Why didn't he take Saul's life that day? It's a couple of reasons. A couple of reasons that will serve our study for Psalm 27. Saul was God's anointed. He was God's anointed to be king of Israel. One cannot take down God's anointed without finding themselves at enmity and at opposition with God himself. To try and kill God's anointed is to run the risk of finding yourself as the very enemy of God himself. So, David's like, I'm not going to do that. I've already got enough enemies. I'm not going to have the God of the universe as my enemy. I am going to wait. I'm going to wait on him who is my salvation. The second reason, when God calls his people to a task, which he has, as we've already said, some 15 to 18 years prior, called an individual to a task, he does not expect them to bring that task about. He does not say, hey, David, you're going to be king. Cross his arms, turn around, say, figure it out. No. As sovereign as the kingship was first brought to David, is as sovereign as God expects for him to wait for it to be fulfilled. That's the mystery of God's providence. One might suspect that if David would just hurry up and murder Saul, it would initiate God's plan to sort of redeem the kingship in Israel. Because we all know, as we read 1 Samuel, things are not looking good for the kingship. So David, just do God a favor. Take Saul down. We'll all appreciate it. That's just not the mystery of God's providence. It's not how God operates. When he anointed David to be king, over 15 years prior to this, David knew that his job was to wait on the Lord. His job was not to become king. His job was to wait. And when his enemy Saul began to pursue him, he knew that if he were to be saved, that it would come from God's hand and God's hand alone. He goes on. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If we wouldn't have studied the context, would that have had as much meaning as it does? As David is writing those words, he is held up in a stronghold himself. A cave. A cave was referred to as a stronghold when he's writing this. He knew very well. He probably knew more than anybody else among the people of his time the protection a good stronghold could provide for one who was in danger. For a stronghold had been the very means of saving his life on more than one occasion. So, in light of that, David turns to the Lord and says, You, Lord, are my stronghold. You are my refuge, my place of safety and protection. When I'm afraid, I run to you. Yes, physically I run to the hills, but spiritually and prayerfully, I run to the heavens. And as David finds himself just steps ahead of his pursuers, he says in verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. No matter how close the calls were, David had confidence in God. He had a resolve to set his hope in God and in God alone. But how? How in the midst of such uncertainty does David have confidence in God? Well, that leads us to our second point. David's communion in the Lord, verses 4 to 6. David's communion in the Lord, verses 4 to 6. David's confidence in God comes through David's experiences with God. While he is seen fleeing Saul all these years, what David misses most about ordinary life, what he misses most about life before he was wanted by Saul, is communion with God in the presence of other believers. That's what we see here in verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What David misses most about his life is to be in the presence of God with God's people. One commentator says this: the beauty of the Lord here denotes whatever in the Lord is sweet, whatever in the Lord is pleasant, and whatever in the Lord is salutary to the sinner. What David learned about God in the place of worship provided for him comfort in the days to come. He learned as he inquired about God in the temple that when the day of trouble comes, he would be hidden in God. In other words, it was during his time of worship in the tabernacle that David learned that God is a refuge and a stronghold for the believer. We can relate with that, can't we? We can relate with that. While we aren't fleeing for our life, and that's not what's keeping us from meeting with God's people, we can relate that because of COVID-19, it has just kept us from meeting with God's people for several weeks now. And if you're anything like me, you miss social interaction, but there's no social interaction that you miss more than the meeting with God's people. We know firsthand the generous grace that God provides to his people when we meet together, don't we? As David goes on, he expresses that he has also learned from his time in the tabernacle that God will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. That's what it says in verse 6. Perhaps he learned this as he sat in the tabernacle and heard the readings of God's people at the time of the Red Sea. Perhaps he learned that when God's people were being surrounded by enemies, that he learned that God would go in front of, behind, and beside his people to protect. Perhaps it's there that he learned, which prepared him for this season of uncertainty. Perhaps it was in the tabernacle that he learned of how God cares for his people by being all around him, by being their protector, by being their provider, that prepared him for this season of uncertainty. And perhaps he learned elsewhere of the importance of worship while you're waiting, as verse 6 says. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. There's no doubt that the brother misses singing with God's people. But he will not wait to worship. He refuses to wait to worship. Instead, he's going to worship while he waits. He is going to rejoice in God. He's going to rejoice in God during the season of uncertainty. Why? Because he has heard throughout his life in the tabernacle what God does for his people. God does not abandon his people. God does not forsake his people. God is in, around, behind, and in front of his people when their enemies surround them. So what's he going to do? He's going to sing, and he's going to shout, and he's going to praise, and he's going to play the harp, and he's going to do all those things that David did so well, and he's going to do it for the glory of God, not while sitting in a comfortable place, but while sitting in a cave. He's going to do it when uncertainty is all that he knows. So, if our second point deals with God preparing David for uncertainty, our third point is how David relates with the Lord while facing uncertainty. David's cry to the Lord. That's our third point, verses 7 to 12. He starts out, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." While he's hidden away in some obscure cave, David turns to the Lord for help. Having confidence in the Lord is not a characteristic that David has arrived at. It's not a spiritual gift that David has been given. Here we see that while God provided for him confidence leading up to the season of uncertainty, David doesn't rest on that grace alone. Now he couples that with asking God for confidence in him while he's in the season of uncertainty itself. So, what does he seek? A couple of things. Verses 7 to 10, he asks God to provide him with confidence to trust him. So, that's just our first encouragement, our first application. What, my friends, if you're in a season of uncertainty, and if we all to some degree are with COVID-19, whatever way you are affected, don't just rely upon the grace that gave you confidence early on as you entered into that season of uncertainty. No. Couple that now with asking God for that confidence to trust him in that season of uncertainty. The second thing he seeks, as he asks the Lord to guide his steps, verses 11 to 12. You know this. When we face uncertainty of any kind, that is the time when our discernment ought to be questioned, ought to be suspected. That is the most obvious time in our lives when we ought not to trust ourselves and instead lean not on our own understanding, but upon the Lord. David recognizes this, and he asks the Lord to provide for him clarity. So, again, while you're navigating this time of uncertainty and you're presented with options, you're presented with thoughts, you're presented with new decisions, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord for clarity. Ask the Lord to make your way straight. Ask the Lord to come around you in this time of uncertainty and to make plain his way. For while we're in uncertain times, our discernment ought to be called to question. So, my friends, during this season of uncertainty, how is your confidence in the Lord? Remember our quote from Jerry Bridges a few weeks ago. Learning to trust God has been a slow and difficult process for me. Well, this morning, let's take a page from David's book. And by God's grace, may it be help to us in our slow and difficult process to learn to trust the Lord. So in summary, here's a few ways that we can take notes from David's life as presented to us in Psalm 27. First, ask yourself this question. When uncertainty strikes, who do you say that God is? A.W. Tozer says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What we say about God during times of uncertainty often reveal what we actually believe about God, what we actually believe who God is. Second, pray the promises of Scripture. This practice ought to be practiced by us often and ought to be to us a great relief. Pray the promises of God. Here's an example. When we read in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," here's what we do. Here's how we can pray the truth of God's word. Lord, you say that you are my light. You say that you are my salvation. Please help me have confidence in that. Lord, you say that because of these realities, I shouldn't fear. I'm fearful right now. Please help me have more confidence in these realities that you are telling me about yourself so that I will not be afraid. That's just one example, my friends. If you want another, Don Whitney has written a wonderful book called Praying the Bible. This is a really helpful guide for praying the Scriptures. George Mueller is widely considered one of the greatest men of prayer and men of faith since the days of the New Testament, actually. And he made this discovery about prayer some 10 years into his own faith. He quotes this: "The difference then," meaning the first 10 years of his faith, "the difference then between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible, and generally spent all my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost all the time. At all events, I almost invariably began with prayer. But what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour, or half an hour, or even an hour on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort, encouragement, humbling of soul, etc. And often, after having suffered much from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes, or quarter of an hour, or even half an hour, I only then really began to pray. I scarcely ever suffer now in this way, for my heart, being nourished by the truth, being brought into experiential fellowship with God, I speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that He has brought before me in His precious Word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point." So let's just take a book, let's take a page from George Mueller's book. And during this season of uncertainty, let's pray. Let's pray the promises of God. And let's pray as we find in Psalm 27 here. Our third takeaway, and no doubt most comforting takeaway from the text. When David spoke in verse 1 that God was his light in salvation, he was primarily speaking in the context of being pursued by his enemies, by his foes on earth, by Saul himself. Little did he know that these words, that they would be fulfilled by the Messiah, that they would be fulfilled by the Christ himself. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus tells the crowd, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So my friends, the most comforting reality that we have this morning as Christians is this. Our greatest problem is not COVID-19 or all of the uncertainties that surround and accompany COVID-19. Our greatest problem is not having enemies. Our greatest problem isn't even having enemies that want to see us dead. Our greatest problem is that we had sinned against the holiest God of the universe. That we had sinned against the light of the universe. And that we loved darkness. That we relished. That we wallowed in darkness. That we clung tightly to our sin in darkness. That was our greatest problem. But as Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, that He is the light of the world. And when He made Himself known to us, we looked upon the light of the world, and immediately the darkness which we once loved, the darkness which once accompanied and surrounded us, the darkness which condemned us, it became detestable to us. It became the very thing that we hated. And we turned away from that darkness and into His marvelous light. And we found Him. We found Him who is our great comfort. So David, he just had no idea how comforting these words would be to us today. Because when we pray, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," we see that it is significantly more valuable than it was ever for him. Because what David feared was that he would die a death on earth. What we feared is that we would die a death that would lead to damnation. But because of Christ, but because He, who is the light of the world, who has come to save us from our sins, whom shall we fear? Who shall we fear? We have experienced the most glorious revelation of Christ Himself as the light for all mankind. So, my friends, if you are fearful this morning, let me just guide you to Him. Let me just encourage you to look at Him. I don't want you to look at some obscure figure. I want you to look by faith at Him who is the light of all mankind. And I want you to find all of your comfort, all of your uncertainties swallowed up in Him. My friends. My friends. That's my last encouragement to you from Psalm 27. Is if you are facing uncertainty, if you are afraid, all of those things, take all of those things to Him who spared not even His only Son, and find rest for your weary souls. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your word, which helps us to see that You are our confidence. You are our provider and our comfort. So, Lord, it just is appropriate now to pray for all of us. Lord, we all need help. Lord, we have experienced, if we are Christians, we have experienced the salvation. We know Jesus to be the light. To be our life, to be our stronghold, to be our salvation. But Lord, so many things surround us in our life that cause us to be afraid. Lord, help us this morning to see Jesus. Help us to see Jesus this morning. To see that He stands ready and willing to carry all of these heavy burdens and all of these heavy concerns that we have. Help us, Lord. Give us faith to cast all of these uncertainties upon Him. In Christ's name, amen.